This morning is a very specific, very clear and simple message. I want to talk to you this morning about a problem in the life of the believer, a problem in the life of every believer. And I'm not going to lay a foundation and then you have to wait and wonder what it is till the middle of the message. I'm going to tell you right up front. It is the issue of secret sin. And I believe the Lord is wanting to do a deeper work in all of us. And I believe that He wants to breathe a fresh wind of revival in our lives. And I've never known of a time historically when God did miraculous and wonderful things in people's lives, in the lives of churches, that He did not first plow up the heart, break up the soil, and that there wasn't a deep inward breaking and an inward change, an inward work that took place in order to make room for what God wanted to do in His people's lives. So I want to come straight to this issue this morning and talk to you about it. It is a problem, especially for... It's always been a problem, but everything is magnified in these days in which we live. It is especially a problem for Christians today because our culture makes great opportunity for us to delve into areas of secret sin that are guarded privately, that are easily able to be kept secret from other people. Things that ultimately we don't realize many times ultimately are destructive to our own lives, but we don't realize that they're destructive not only to our spiritual walk, but even destructive in the lives of those around us. And I would say, first off this morning, it matters not whether you're older and you have a reputation for having walked with the Lord for many years, a reputation of holiness, or whether you're a teenager about to embark on a mission trip, or whether you serve the church in some public capacity, some area of service today, some area of ministry, or any other station of life in your walk with God. For all of us, the words that God spoke to Cain many, many years ago still ring true, and the words are this: sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to master you. Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to master you. Jesus said that you will serve that which you yield yourself to will become your master, and you will be enslaved to it. So I want you to turn with me to a passage you're probably most of you familiar with. Joshua chapter 7, and I want us to let this man that we find in this chapter speak to us today. Joshua chapter 7, and I should have said the secret life of Mr. Achan. Joshua chapter 7. Before we read, I want to give you a little background so that we don't have to read quite as much scripture this morning. Where the historical time in which we are looking this morning, the children of Israel are riding a wave. They are riding a wave of excitement and faith and celebration because just previous to this incident that we read in chapter 7, we find that they have gone up against their first city in the promised land. Do you remember what that was? Jericho. They've come up against the city of Jericho, and you've learned of the city of Jericho even from childhood, how they marched around the city for 7 days. And you remember on the seventh day, they marched seventh time, and then they blew the horns and the people all shouted. And it was a citizen army. It was a citizen volunteer military. And they went up against the city, and it was God who brought the walls of the city down. If you remember, a great shout went up. There were no weapons that were used except the voices and the sounds of the trumpets, and the walls fell, and they went in and they took plunder from the city, and they took the city. And if you remember, that is where Rahab believed and came out and became part of Israel, and she is part of the lineage of the ancestry of Jesus Christ. All of that is to say they're excited. They could, even though it comes to us much later in the Bible, they could have quoted the words that say, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Have you ever had a spiritual victory? You don't have to answer that out loud. Some of you, maybe you've not. But some of you have. Have you ever had a spiritual victory where you knew that you went up against an enemy spiritually. You went up against some obstacle in your way. You went up against some mountain. There was some great need. And it was only through prayer and through faith and believing the Word of God and the walls came down. Something miraculous happened. It was a new thing in your life. How many of you know you ride a wave of excitement? If God is for me like that, who can be against me? And that's what the Israelites are like here at this point. And so if God is for them, who could stand against them? And then immediately after this great, great victory at Jericho, their second city of opposition is the city of Ai. And it is a much smaller city. It's a much smaller city, and yet they find themselves defeated. Joshua sends spies into Ai, and they return saying, look what happened at Jericho. We don't need to send such a great army. This is a small town. And so we'll just send up a small contingent of troops. And so if you look at verses, at chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, first of all. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Fear has now overtaken them. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And then if we continue reading, Joshua begins to cry out to the Lord. Why this defeat? Cries out to the Lord. We don't understand. Why have you brought us across the Jordan? This is our promised land. You have promised it to us. And yet we have suffered a humiliating defeat here at the city of Ai. This defeat, as you can tell in this passage of Scripture, was a great shock for Israel. A great, great shock for Israel. And more than that, if we look at Joshua, you can tell that Joshua is devastated. God has already called him as the commander to lead the people in and to take all of this land, given him promises, told him to meditate on the Word and be true to the Word of God and keep the promises of God in his heart, and no enemy could stand before him. And now he finds his army defeated. And it turns out as Joshua seeks the Lord that God reveals the reason for this calamity. There was sin in the camp of Israel. Now this is going to be very significant for us in a few moments. There was sin in the camp of Israel. Now I know that as we read the rest of this story in a few moments, this is a very difficult story for our modern ears. This is a hard story, and Christians, and I'm not going to paint a pretty picture over this. Christians find themselves, honest Christians who love the Lord, find themselves going, oh God, I don't understand this story. I don't understand the judgment here. I don't understand, and we dare not say the words, but it almost seems that God is not fair, and we can't grasp the immensity of the defeat and what we find taking place later as judgment and punishment because of this sin that is in the camp of Israel. Let's read verses 10 through 26. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Now notice as we're reading, though we're going to find out later who has sinned, God says Israel has sinned. The nation has sinned. I want you to see this. God says Israel has sinned. They've taken things that were not theirs. They've taken things that were cursed. They have taken these things and they have brought them into their camp. And he includes all of Israel in the initial statement. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel. And I want you to underline this last half of this verse, because it is a principle for you and I today in our walk with God and in our stand against Satan's forces, against the enemy of our soul. There is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. I want to read this again. There is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by households. And the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now we can only assume that this was chosen as they cast lots, or they used the, if you remember your Old Testament history, the Urim and the Thummim, as the priest would inquire of the Lord. But somehow God revealed to them which tribe to choose, and then which clan, and then which family. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Achor means trouble. Hard story, huh? As we examine this passage, I want to open it up, and I want to talk to you about some things that speak concerning Achan, but also speak concerning us today. And I want us to get and to come away with a fresh perspective of the destructive nature of sin, but most especially this morning, the destructive nature of secret sin. So let's remember, at Jericho, God had given specific instructions. And at Jericho, he had told them that they were to take plunder from the city. It was the first city in their conquest of Canaan. He called it the first fruit of the land. And they were to take gold and silver and various things, and it was to be used in the service of the Lord. It was to be devoted to the Lord. Let me just say this about your walk with God. When it comes to things, I'm not talking about the very clear commands of Scripture, but in seeking guidance from the Lord. What God speaks to you specifically, or let me say it this way, what God spoke to you specifically 10 years ago to do in a certain situation may not be the same thing that He speaks to you specifically to do today in a similar situation. Now, always we'll stay true to the Word of God, but I'm talking about guidance in specific circumstances. For one thing, 10 years ago, maybe you were a baby in the Lord, and your walk with the Lord, He was just lavishing that newness of love upon you, and there's great grace for the baby in the Lord. There are things that God really lets us by with early in our walk with the Lord. There are things that He doesn't put His finger on, and He doesn't convict you of. We come to the Lord and there are big things, you know, that He deals with us concerning. And there are some things that He just doesn't even speak to us about. But as we walk with the Lord and we grow in maturity, He takes us up higher and higher and higher. That's what today's message is about. So 10 years later, you find yourself, God has taught you, He has instructed you, and you have learned much more from the Word of God. And you find yourself faced with a situation maybe similar to the one years ago. And God says, now this time, this is what I want you to do. Look at what I show you in My Word. And He takes you deeper. And He calls you up higher. And the standard gets higher. Sometimes the obedience gets really tough. It's like, okay, God, You didn't require this 10 years ago. He says, yes, but now I am. Likewise, we see that in one battle, God says, okay, I want you to take the things, but you must listen very closely to what God says. Because in the next battle, He says, you're not to take anything from Ai. Take nothing from this corrupt city. Take nothing from this pagan place. Take nothing that could corrupt your heart. And so they're commanded not to touch anything and to destroy everything. But as they went into the city of Ai, Achan had seen something that he just could not resist. You ever been there? Achan saw something that he just could not resist. 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, and the most beautiful garment he had ever seen, this Babylonian garment. And I would say to you this morning, knowing our history of Babylon, if you've ever been in any of the classes, like the Genesis class, Babylon is the beginning of all false religion in the earth. It's the fountainhead of things that are corrupt and things that stand in opposition to the Lord. And most likely the Babylonian garment would have had symbols and pagan symbols and objects of false worship embroidered on it. We'll talk about that again in a few moments. It would be something that would lure the heart of God's people away from the worship of the one true God, besides just being a beautiful thing in itself. I want to say to you this morning, and listen very closely, when something is forbidden and we cannot resist, then we are mastered by it. When something is forbidden and we cannot resist, then we are mastered by it. Jesus said, be careful that you're not mastered by anything but the Lord. Whatever you yield your heart and your obedience to, that thing will master you. But let's say it in the way that you and I understand it. When something is forbidden and I cannot resist it, then I am mastered by it. It is my master. So Achan takes these things and he hides them underground in his tent. Look at verse 18 for a moment. Then he brought his household, man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. I want us to look into the names of his family for just a moment, because we know as we study the Word of God that names are very significant, even in the Old Testament. I can't tell you that I understand it. It's all in God's sovereignty, but we find that the names of people and the meaning of their names reflect something of their character and of the direction of their life. And so when we look into Achan's heritage, we find a history of how he came to be exactly who he is. Achan's name means troubler. And we're going to come back to that later, because you might think, well, gosh, if God had him, if his family named him troubler, and names mean something in the Old Testament about the direction of your life, then he already had a strike against him. He can't help what he's done. But that's not true, and we're going to see why. Troubler. And so his secret sin brings trouble to himself, to his family, and even to his nation. His father's name is Carmi, which means my vineyard. But what you need to understand here is it's an emphasis on my. Isn't that the first thing almost every baby says when it learns to talk? Mine, mine, mine. Selfishness. Selfishness is the earmark of his father's life. Selfishness. His grandfather's name is Zabdi. And his name means provision or supply or endowment. We'll come back to that because his life was supplied with very much, and we'll see why. His great-grandfather's name is Zerah. And Zerah's name means successful or rising. Rising to success. All of these are very significant because we're going to see how this works. But in other words, Achan's heritage, his lineage, started well. But when we look at it from great-grandfather down to great-grandson, Achan, it was a downward progression. So let's do it in reverse. Achan's great-grandfather's life, Zerah, had been successful. He was laden with wealth. He was a very successful man. His son, Zabdi, rode on that success and was blessed by the supply of his father's riches. So I want you to just get this picture. Great-grandfather was successful, laid up much wealth. Then grandfather Zabdi is endowed from that. He has supplied wealth. How many of you know sometimes there's nothing wrong with wealth, but sometimes when many generations after another have wealth, it becomes very corrupting. Achan's father, Carmi, when we come down, his name means selfishness. So his father and his grandfather had been wealthy, had been well supplied, and now Carmi has a root of selfishness in his life. It's all his. He begins to hoard it to himself. My vineyard. My stuff. And how many of you have seen this passed down from father to son? So it's passed down now to Achan. Achan, who is greedy. Achan, who is greedy and is a troubler because he has received this selfishness from his father. So I want us to just see that as we continue the story, that Achan has received this heritage, which any heritage that you have can be changed by the Lord. Amen? Amen? You are not doomed to whatever your family was. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your heritage is. I don't care what demonic things have taken place, what strongholds there are in your family. Christ comes into your life and He says, I will bring a break between all of those things. You're a new creation in Christ. And not only are you not trapped by it, you can't use it as an excuse either. Okay? So, we find that Achan now is troubled with greed and selfishness, and he is a troubler. Now, let's just pause for a minute from the heaviness of this. Beloved, the Lord is filled with kindness and mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of grace who desires that we would come to Him with the problems in our life and with the things that are those bad traits, those things that want to hold us captive, that we're to be enslaved to. He doesn't want us to be enslaved to them. And He is perfectly willing to not only forgive us, but to set us free. He's a God of mercy and grace, and He deals with us in kindness. But here's what we need to understand. There's a principle involved here. Secret sin is destructive to you, your family, and this is going to sound odd to some of you if you've never heard it before, and your church. You may think, well, if no one knows what I do in secret, how can it possibly affect the church? But we're going to see that. Secret sin is destructive to you, your loved ones, and your church. And God, in His grace and His mercy, He will speak to you alone about it, privately about it, one-on-one. It could be that even in this message today, that there's an area that you've been resisting God. There's a secret area, and He's been trying to put His finger on it. And He's not telling you in front of everybody here today. Everybody's getting the same message, but everybody's heart may be touched differently. Because God is speaking to each one of us individually, And He is so gracious and so merciful that He will speak to us one-on-one, alone, in order to deal with the secret sin in our heart. But if we resist, He will deal with us, and generally, it will no longer be private. And I'm going to tell you, through the years of ministry, I've seen this over and over and over again. That if someone is not letting God deal with their heart, someone who professes to be a Christian, who says that they're serving the Lord, but there's an area of secret sin in their life. First of all, no one else may know, but it becomes evident that something's not right spiritually. And usually you'll find that there are people, that the pastors or other people, may be praying for that person, saying, "Lord, I don't know what's wrong, but there's something wrong. There's something not right. And I'm asking God that You would deal with them graciously and mercifully with it. Reveal it. Speak to them, Lord." And if they won't let God speak to them, it'll be revealed. I've seen it over and over again. What was private and what God would have graciously kept private and forgiven, suddenly it's discovered, and it causes all kind of pain, all kind of destruction, all kinds of sorrow in that person's life and humiliation. Luke 12:2 says, you don't have to turn there, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that it will not be made known." I'm going to quote several times from the great preacher Charles Spurgeon this morning. He said, "Of all sinners, the man who makes a profession of religion," in other words, who claims to be a person of faith in Christ, "the man who makes a profession of religion and yet lives in iniquity is the most miserable." And I've preached this, I remember many years ago, I've said this many times, and I'll tell you this morning, the most miserable of all people on earth is not the sinner lost in their sin, and is certainly not the person that other people say, "Oh, I could never live for God like that." That person that's so sold out that they've just sacrificed everything and they're walking with the Lord, they're not miserable. The most miserable person is the person who's had some victory in Christ, who's received Christ, who have known Christ in their heart and had a clean life, and then gone backward into some area of sin, especially into secret sin, and they're living a public life saying that they're serving the Lord. Everybody looks at them and says, "Yep, they go to church, they serve the Lord." But on the inside, they're living a double life, and they are torn, 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 and they are miserable. They can find no peace for their soul, because it is the most miserable of all places that you can be. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Spurgeon, as he preached one of his sermons, he said these words. He said, "To you, sirs," and I would say, ladies and gentlemen, "to you, sirs, who sin secretly, and yet make a profession," or in other words, a confession of faith, "you break God's covenants in the dark and wear a mask of goodness in the light. To you, sirs, who shut the doors and commit wickedness in secret, to you I shall speak this morning. Oh, may God also be pleased to speak to you and make you pray this prayer: cleanse thou me from secret faults. I shall endeavor to urge upon all pretenders present to give up, to renounce, to detest, to hate, to abhor all their secret sins. And first I shall endeavor to show the folly of secret sins, the misery of secret sins, the guilt of secret sins, and the danger of secret sins. There is no hiding it from God. Your sin is photographed in high heaven. The deed, when it was done, was photographed upon the sky, and there it shall remain. And you shall see yourself one day revealed to the gazing eyes of all men, a hypocrite, a pretender, who did sin in secret, observed in all your acts by the all-seeing Jehovah. Oh, what fools men are to think they can do anything in secret. It may be a secret sin on earth, but it is open scandal in heaven." So as we go through this story, the rest of the message, there are several important things that I want to lift out concerning Achan and his sin that speak to us today in our walk with the Lord. Number one, Achan's sin affected a multitude. Achan's sin affected a multitude. Scripture says that no man lives unto himself. Jericho had been an incredible victory of faith. But I want you to listen to this statement. You may have had a great victory of faith in the past. You may have had something in your life where you walked in some great answer to prayer, some great knowing of God, some great fellowship with God. But listen to this. When present sin is causing horrendous defeat, all the glory of past victories is replaced with the grief of the present situation. All that glory of the past, all that walk with God in the past, you're not living in the glory of that if you're walking in secret sin, because you're walking in defeat if you're walking in secret sin. And all the glory of past victories is replaced with the grief of the present situation. Ai was supposed to have been a quick and easy victory. It should have been fast, and it should have been complete, and there should have been no trouble, no problems. But listen to this. When there is secret sin, even small battles become major wars. You may have walked in great victories in the past, but if you have secret sin in your life right now, every little battle, things that you could have easily walked through a year ago or 2 years ago, you can't stand in the face of those things. Every little battle now becomes this huge war for you, because secret sin saps all of your strength in the Lord, and you can't have any victory as long as you're walking in secret sin. Jericho's battle was fought by God Himself. It was fought in the Spirit. But Ai's battle was fought in the flesh. I don't know how many of you remember this story, but we find a similar thing that will help illustrate my point. In the life of Moses, some years earlier, if you remember when they came out of Israel into the wilderness, Aaron and Miriam complained against Moses and questioned his authority, and they sinned before God in doing that, and there was a judgment upon them. And they were put outside of the camp. If you remember, Miriam was stricken with leprosy. This is what I want you to understand. Over 2 million people, the whole camp of Israel, all of the people of God, who all had a call upon their lives to go and do the will of God and to go to the promised land. All of them had a purpose for their lives. The entire encampment of Israel could not move, could not go forward, because of two people who sinned against the Lord. And until that sin was dealt with over a period of 7 days, the whole encampment stood still. Now that makes no sense to us, but it's a spiritual fact. Our secret sin doesn't just affect us. And I can't explain it. There are times when certainly God's Spirit is moving in a church, and certainly He is dealing with people and with sin, all of these things, and as a church, they're all moving forward. But there are times, beloved, there are times when there are more than one, perhaps, that are holding on. There are secret areas of sin and complacency and not walking right with God. And yet there's a public display of I love God, I worship God. And the whole church will be at a standstill and cannot move forward in the word, in the things of God and the will of God for that church. Cannot experience the revival that God wants for them to experience, I'll get it out right in a minute, until secret sin has been dealt with and there is repentance. So don't ever think that my sin or your sin doesn't affect the work of God in the earth through His people, that it doesn't affect the multitude. It does. Secret sin affects the man or the woman, the boy or the girl. Secret sin affects the whole family, the ones that they love. Secret sin affects the entire church. There is power in the church of Jesus Christ when people are of one accord, as they were in the upper room when the day of Pentecost came. But the church, beloved, cannot be in one accord if there are those within its camp who are walking in secret sin. You cannot have sanctified lives and corrupted lives in one accord. You understand the importance of unity in the church. The church cannot experience the move of God that God wants to do in her midst if there's not unity in the church. We look at that sort of surface thing and think, oh, we don't have unity because this person doesn't agree with this person or whatever. It goes much deeper than that. You can't have any unity if there's secret sin. Because what darkness and light can't walk together. How can two walk together unless they be agreed, the Bible says? Secondly, just like Achan, you will lose every fortune that you think you have gained through secret sin. What do I mean by that? Achan, again, he was a citizen soldier. He was a volunteer soldier in the kingdom of God. How many of you know today that we are soldiers in the kingdom of God? We are called to be warriors. We're to walk together in formation. We talk about being part of the army of God, soldiers in the kingdom of God. We are told in the New Testament, Paul told Timothy, he said, no one who is a soldier entangles himself with the things of civilian life. He is consumed with the work of the military. And likewise, he's talking to Timothy about the church. He says, anyone who is a soldier in the kingdom of God cannot become entangled in the things of this world that are standing in opposition to the will of God. You see, this Babylonian garment, this silver and gold are very, very significant. History tells us that these types of garments were embroidered. I already said earlier, most likely they were embroidered with pagan symbols and false gods and all of these things that God said are detestable to Him and that would lure His people away from pure worship of Jehovah. Interwoven with pictures and images, usually purple or scarlet in color, and they signified great wealth and great power. This garment represents the worldliness that affects the believer. It represents all of those things that entice us and charm us, that lure us, that we can't resist, we think, and that pull our eyes away from singular devotion to God. The gold and the silver, likewise, the most powerful objects of idolatry for us, represent this world system also that stands in opposition to God. The point is that everything that Achan tried to accumulate outside of the will of God, he lost in the end. Everything, just think about, see, I'm not preaching at you any more than me. There's not a believer in this place who is not susceptible to secret sins. There's not a person who doesn't have something that the enemy uses to want to lure them, to put his hooks in your life and to pull you away from that single devotion to God. All of us are subject to this. So think about the things that lure you. Think about the things that might, if you allowed it, pull you away from the things of God, the things that get in the way of your walk with God. What is it that when you yield? What is it that when you participate? What is it that when you go in that direction, what does it do for you? There is something, or you wouldn't do it. There's something that you think it gives you. There's something that it provides for your feelings. Or there's something, some gain, something that causes you to want it. And understand that no matter what that is that you think it does for you, it won't last. It will all be lost in the end. It all pulls you away from God's will and His purpose for your life. And in the end, you forfeit it. In the end, you lose it. And if not careful, to the detriment of your own soul, as in Achan's position. Achan lost everything. Lost his family. Lost the things that he thought he couldn't live without, that he couldn't resist, and lost his own life. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. But even more than that, number three, Achan lost his inheritance. Beloved, this is so important for us. Achan lost his inheritance. What was the future supposed to be for Achan? Where was he headed? What was it that God had planned for him? The same as all of Israel. The promise of the promised land. Every tribe would get their allotment of land. And then within that tribe, every clan, and within every clan, every family would receive that plot of land where they would be able to be established, where they would have protection from their enemies, and where they would be fruitful, and the ground would give forth its crops to them. They would have a life of blessing and a life of produce. This is what God had ordained for Achan. God had a plan. He had an inheritance for Achan. And He has the same for you and I. The promised land in this life, as we study the Word of God spiritually, the promised land is not when we die and go to heaven. The promised land is that place in the will of God in this life where we overcome giants, where we take land for the kingdom of God, and where He blesses our life with abundance, and where we bear fruit in His kingdom. It is the inheritance of every believer. But Achan's secret sin prevented his entire clan from receiving what would have been theirs. In the New Testament, you don't have to turn there, but 2 John 1:8, John says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have gained, but that we receive a full reward." How many of you want a full reward? Fourthly, Achan lost, this is so tragic, Achan lost the family of his heart. Lost the family that he loved. Achan's sin condemned his family as well as himself. What a horrible price to pay. And beloved, I'm not going to try to answer some of the big questions you may have in your mind this morning. I'm going to just say to you this way, because God is holy, righteous, and He is always just in all of His dealings, whether I understand Him or not. It is useless for us to question the severity of God's judgment in this matter. God is wanting to teach us something in it. So it's useless to question God's fairness in this. We don't know, but what Achan's entire family was complicit in hiding these items. In fact, I could almost prove, though I can't entirely, I don't believe that this man could have brought back pounds and pounds of gold and silver and this beautiful Babylonian garment. He comes back into the camp after this war, after this battle. They come back in defeat. Their families rush out to greet them. He goes, he's surrounded by family, goes to his tent. I don't think he could have carried all this stuff in with his family greeting him, dug a hole in the floor of the tent, covered it all up, and hidden it without everybody knowing about it. The whole family had to have known what Achan had done. But regardless, and you'll understand this in a moment, what I'm saying. Regardless, you must understand our sins affect other people. They affect other people. They affect those even who are innocent. How many men or women have sacrificed their entire family because of a secret affair, and in the end caused incredible destruction to many lives, even for the rest of their lives? Think of the wife who secretly endures the abuse of a violent husband. Think of the lives saturated with pornography, which that craving can never be satisfied, and they long for increasingly perverted experiences. Lives are affected. Lives are destroyed. Beloved, no Christian sets out initially with the goal of destroying his family. Christians don't set out with the goal of saying, I'm just going to tear my family all to pieces. And yet it happens every day. Not because of the family's sin, because of one person's sin. Lastly, number five, Achan lost the fullness of his purpose. His purpose, not just his inheritance, but his purpose. God created Achan for a purpose, just like He does you and me. Before the foundation of the world, God knew Achan, who he would be, what his life would be, and He ordained for him to be a good soldier in the kingdom of God. To have that land in the promised land, to have that inheritance, and to have a purpose for his life. God created you with a purpose. Before the foundation of the world, God created you with a purpose for your life, and it was a great purpose. It's something good. And we come back now to Achan's name. Achan's name, which means troubler. And we say, but if his name was troubler, then it was prophesied. No, God is so good. Achan's name means troubler, but he did not have to succumb to this, nor did he have to die as he did. God would have used him as a good soldier, and instead of his name meaning that he was a troubler of his family and a troubler of his nation, he would have been a warrior and he would have been a troubler of the enemy. A troubler of the enemy camp. God would have used him in that direction, in the purpose for which he was created. There are characteristics of secret sin that I want to mention before we close today. A secret sin is a sin that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention. It is that practice or habit that we try not to have found out. And when it is exposed, we're humiliated and we're embarrassed. A secret sin is a sin that we fear those who wish to damage our reputation will spread notice of when it is found out. A secret sin is a sin that we are most hesitant to leave. It is that which we often find tempting us and worse still, yielding to the temptation. It is often that which we have the least power to resist. It is that, listen closely, it is that which keeps us most from the Word of God and prayer. A secret sin is that sin which we most seek to cover up. We justify it by making excuses. We explain the extenuating circumstances. We define distinctions in our favor and we evade the real problem. Secret sin is the sin that we fear the pastor might address in his sermon. Is he talking to me? Does he know? Have I been found out? Why did he look at me when he said that? Your secret sin can be anything from pornography to bitter and hateful thoughts. One may not be any worse in God's eyes than the other, but the consequences of either can be devastating. Sexual secret sins are epidemic in the lives of both non-believers and Christians alike today. They run the gamut, including pornography, adultery, fornication, lustful thoughts, homosexuality, and other sins too gross to mention. Non-sexual secret sins include alcohol abuse, drug abuse, gambling, stealing, lying, just general orneriness and hatefulness, gossip. How many marriages of ball players and sports figures have we seen ruined by secret sin exposed? How many ministers have we seen brought to nothing and entire ministries destroyed because of secret sin being made public, because God says that that which is secret will be revealed? There is an invitation this morning, and it is an invitation to deal with whatever secret sin is destroying you and making you ineffective as a believer in Jesus Christ. Ineffective as a husband, ineffective as a wife, as a parent, as a witness for Jesus Christ. Again, I return to Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said in a message, "You say that you can handle your secret sins." This is good. "You say that you can handle your secret sins, that there is no one hurt by them. But you may as well ask the lion to let you put your head into his mouth. You cannot regulate his jaws. Neither can you regulate sin. Once done, you cannot tell when you will be destroyed. You may put your head in and out a great many times, but one of these days it will be a costly venture." He said, secret sin is like a pet dog. When you open the door of your house, he goes out into the street. You can try to chase him down and quiet him, but he barks and he tells your business. Christian friends, do not continue to hide your sin. Don't harbor that sin buried deep in the 10th floor of your heart. It will affect your family, your home, your spiritual inheritance, and your purpose in life. There is no sin worthy of separating us from our Father. And beloved, it's not necessary to confess your secret sins to everyone, for it's none of their business. Do business with God while He is still willing to deal with you privately, one-on-one. Repent and let God restore you to fellowship. I'm not going into any details, but I believe that God has given me a word of revival for our church and some beautiful things for the future. But again, I've never seen God do that without there being a deep inward work in the lives of His people. And He is inviting you today. He's saying, 10 years ago, I was perhaps dealing with bigger things in your life. 5 years ago, maybe I was teaching you about something that was destroying your life at that time that was obvious to everybody. Everybody knew what you were involved in. And now, He said, I want to take you up higher, and the standard is higher. And in order to do that, I have to go deeper. And those secret sins that you think no one knows about and they don't affect anyone else, He said, they will bring destruction. He says, now is the time to deal with them. Now, today. This is the hour. So the invitation is, the altar is always open if you want to come. If you want to kneel before the Lord, if you want to have someone pray for you, that is always available. But no one is telling you that you have to confess anything outwardly this morning. The most important thing that you can do is that before you leave this place, you do business with God. Amen. Let's stand.